I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. And I'm reading from the New International Version, North American edition. Right, Simon? James 1, starting to read with verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. A reading from God's word. As I told you last week, this past Wednesday, we began our study of the book of James. James, believe it or not, it's hard to tell it by its location in the scriptures, but it's the very first book of the New Testament that was written. The very first. And we talked a little bit this weekend, and even though Stuart tried to push me to verse 2, I never got beyond verse 1. But James describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. His description is a humble one. It's a description similar to the one that Jesus gave about himself when he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, James indicates that the people that he is writing to in the first century are Jewish Christians who no longer live in Jerusalem. They've been driven out because of persecution. And he recognized that these Jewish Christians, and of course this applies to us as well in this century, face trials and temptations in everyday life. He encourages Christians to persevere in order to receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And he continues his discourse by warning Christians not to be deceived by thinking that temptations come from God. Not so, says James. They come from natural instincts within every person. And that every person is born with that tendency to sin, which leads to spiritual death. Rather than tempt people, he says, God, who never changes, gives good gifts to his creation. It's interesting that James describes the unsaved in a similar manner that Paul used later in his letter to the Ephesians. When he said to the Ephesians, he said, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." It is obvious that Paul is referring to the unsaved, a condition that all men and women find themselves in prior to salvation. Every one of us gathered here today has at some point in our lives been spiritually dead. Every one of us. It's possible that there are some in our midst today who have not entered into any relationship with Jesus Christ and are still spiritually dead. Now, for many people, it's very easy to blame God for the trials and temptations in life. All of us have probably, at one time or another, run into people who say, "Why has God done this to me?" God doesn't give us the trials and temptations. There are others that say, "Oh, it was my parents. They were no good. They didn't bring me up right." Or it might be the neighborhood they grew up in. "I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, so therefore I have every right to be bad." But James tells us to remember that God has nothing whatsoever to do with people's sinfulness. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James then goes on to tell his readers that God has made provision for those who are spiritually dead. He says in verse 18, referring to God, he says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So what is that provision that James is referring to? He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about being born again, being converted, being regenerated, being saved. Use whatever term you like best. James is actually telling his readers, and remember, he's the first one to write a book in the New Testament. He's actually telling his readers that God chooses to give sinners new life, to enable people to have power over sin, to enable people to become new creations with a totally new outlook on life. He's actually confirming some writing that was done in Jeremiah's book back in the Old Testament. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah carries the words of God, where we read, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." The new covenant promised by God in the book of Jeremiah was realized with the coming of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we know, of course, that the New Testament scriptures, the new covenant in Christ, is fulfilled and recorded throughout all the books of the New Testament. The provision of the new birth moved the Apostle Paul to encourage the Roman Christians, saying, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Paul continues that discourse by saying, "Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Think about those words. Being brought from death to life. Remember the story in John's Gospel about a Pharisee, a religious leader, a teacher, one who was highly esteemed. His name was Nicodemus. He had great head knowledge of Jewish law. He knew it all up here. One problem. He didn't have it in here. He knew he had no relationship with God. And in his discussion with Jesus, Jesus told him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Is that not the same message that James is giving in the first book of that was written in the New Testament? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. When God chooses to give people new birth, he's indicating that he will cleanse them. He will give them new life, a new heart, a new motivation for living. God gives people the new birth through the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting people of their sin through the preaching of his word, and calling people to believe in him by faith. All of this, every bit of it, regardless of the teaching that you might see by some so-called preachers on television, or what you may hear in some other churches, all this is accomplished by God's grace. It's his unmerited favor to us. He supplies to those he calls. Those who answer God's call enter into a new and secure relationship with him and receive the power to live in God's will. That's the purpose of regeneration. All of us are called to live in God's will. There was a theologian back at the turn of the century by the name of Burkhoff. He defined it this way. He said, "Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of his soul is made holy." The governing disposition of his soul is made holy. While the definition seems cumbersome, it clearly defines that salvation is a gift of God and an act whereby God makes one a new creation. The Apostle Paul wrote it very clearly to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Jesus himself said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Well, what do dead people need most? Life. If you're dead spiritually, what do you need? You need to come alive. Jesus says, James says, I'm sorry, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So God himself is the source of new life. And he promised to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That comes from John's Gospel. Now, some would argue that it was by their own choice they believed in God. And that is partly true. That is partly true. But one can only believe and receive when it is the will of God. Jesus himself said, "My Father who has given them to me, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So the next time you're having an argument about whether you can lose your salvation or not, make reference to that verse. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, assuming that the salvation was real in the first place. It's difficult to bring the message of salvation to a close today. There's so much more that could be said, so many more scriptures could be referred to. But remember this, it is God who recreates us. He does in us what we can't do for ourselves. And he does it by the truth of his word. We have to hear this. We have to know this. We have to grow in this. The Holy Spirit cleanses our hearts. The Holy Spirit opens our minds so that we can respond to him by faith. He pulls us out of the world of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And his word, I have told the Bible study group, one of my professors 35 years ago at the Divinity College said, "You never preach God's word unless you get a response." Every one of us need to respond to God's word when the response is necessary. The question today for everyone here: are your chains broken? We sang the song earlier about the chains being broken. Are your chains broken? Has God called you? Is his word convicting you today? Do you need to make a profession of faith because he's convicting you? Jeff, I'm going to invite you to come up front with me. And Gina, if you don't mind playing our song, I think we have a closing song, Room at the Cross. I'm going to invite anybody who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. If God is calling you today, don't let the time pass. Today is the day of salvation.